Our scripture reading tonight is from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 16 through 42. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that is what this man claimed to be, the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, his disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of the preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one that they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. The man earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Crystal. Branding is very important for companies. They will spend hundreds of thousands, if not millions, to have a brand created that will help their consumers identify who they are and what they stand for. For instance, if you look at these brands, the Baskin-Robbins, do you see the 31 in there? And on the Goodwill, do you see the two smiley faces? The G is the other smiley face. And then the Hershey Kisses. So do you see the kiss between the K and the I? You ever knew that? You learn something new every day. So what is the brand or the logo, if you will, of Christianity? Is that right there? Now, in the early days of the church, you know, the fish was also widely used as a brand of identity, but we know the primary brand or logo of Christianity to be the cross. We have them in our houses. We have them in our cars. We screen print them on t-shirts and on coffee mugs. Some of you may recall when Rich Statler's son Chad got married. He was married in a church in Joplin. And they had a wall of crosses, much like ours in the narthex. And the very next day, that E5 tornado went through Joplin and hit that church. And the only wall left standing in the aftermath was that wall of crosses. We find them in unexpected places. Do you recognize this one? Yeah, that one was found in the aftermath of 9/11. Some of us have crosses that are scrolled and have sparkling gems on them, and we wear them around our necks, and we say, that is a beautiful cross. Which, if you think about it, is a weird thing to say. Right? Because when you think about what the cross was used for, it was used for capital punishment. Right? It was a symbol of shame. It was a symbol of death. And yet we adorn them on our necks and on our living room walls. Like, if we were to contextualize this in our culture, it would be the equivalent of hanging an electric chair on our wall, or a gas chamber above our fireplace, or a syringe around our neck. We wouldn't do that, right? So it kind of makes you wonder, why do we do this? Well, we know it's not so much the cross, right? It's the one who hung on it. But when we come to the cross, we realize just how sinful and broken we are. But the good news is that because of what Jesus endured, that cross takes on a whole new meaning. And as we know, Jesus is in the business of transformation. So on this day, he transformed a symbol of horror into a symbol of our only hope. But he had to endure the horrific to get there. And we can't skip over that, as hard as the story is. John states matter-of-factly that Jesus was crucified. They took him, they crucified him, and that's really all he has to say about the act of crucifixion, which is interesting because John was an eyewitness to the event. So if you've ever considered all that this day entails, you know, we all need to know. Like, if you ever watch The Passion of the Christ, especially Mel Gibson's rendition, like, I think he did a pretty good job of portraying what really happened. And to be sure, it is extremely graphic. When you watch other Passion plays or movies, they are nowhere near as graphic as that one. You know, Jesus might have a little bit of blood dripping down his face. He might have a few cuts on his back. That is not how it was. I think Mel Gibson did a really good job of making it as real as it could be. So much so that when it came out to the theater, you know, there were a lot of reports about how you could hear people ugly crying in the movie theater. There were some that even became physically ill watching it, and even some that were convicted to turn themselves in for crimes they had committed after seeing the movie. And you know, the temptation in us is to say, I don't really want to think about it. It's just too much. And I get that, because I hate watching movies and TV shows where there's, you know, gory scenes and horrific acts. I'm really appalled at what the entertainment industry is allowed to get away with, the stuff that we are able to watch on television. I don't care how fake it is, it's just straight up traumatizing at times. But you need to know what Jesus endured for you. You know, kind of like how moms will tell their children, I was in labor for 30 hours with you, and they put a needle this big in my back, right? My mom used to start every single one of my birthdays by telling me the story of how I made my grand entrance, and she spared no details. She wanted to be sure I knew what she went through. Well, you need to know what Jesus endured for you. So before Jesus was crucified, he was flogged. And this is where they bind a person's hands and chain them to a pole that is in the ground. And they would take what was called a cat of nine tails. It was a whip that had pieces of bone and metal tied to it. And when they would whip you, you know, it did not just scratch or scrape. It tore you to shreds. Eventually, the insides would become exposed. Some would just die from bleeding out. And Jesus endured 39 of those lashings. And then they took the crossbeam and put it on his shoulders and made him carry it up a hill. Of course, we know from the other Gospels that at some point Simon the Cyrene steps in and helps him finish that climb. But once they get there, they attach the crossbeam to the base. They bound his hands and feet. They drove nails this big, right, through his hands on the crossbeam and his feet into the base. They dug a hole to drop the base into, a hole so deep that when the cross hit the bottom of this hole, that person's body would bounce with such force that it caused massive pain. Most did not die from bleeding out. They died from pain causing such great muscle spasms that eventually their lungs would fill with fluid. And as they started to fight for air, they would have to push up on that nail and expand their chest. And realize, Jesus spoke several words while on the cross. So to actually speak, much less make himself audible enough to be heard, understand what he had to do to be able to do that. So flogged, beaten, crown of thorns thrust on his head, carries this heavy crossbeam up this hill. He is stripped, nailed to a cross, suspended in the air, completely exposed, suffocating, just unimaginable pain. And we don't like revisiting this part of the story because it's just plain horrible. No words can really describe just how horrific it was. It really makes us wonder why on earth we call this day Good Friday. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Understand, though, this was not an accident. You know, I think we get swept up in how incredibly unfair and unjust it was, as though Jesus got swept up in a political scandal and accidentally wound up on a cross. But that's just not so. This was part of the plan. The stories of the Old Testament point us to this moment. If we go back to the story of Abraham, who became a father at the ripe old age of 100, finally blessed with the child that God promised him. When that child becomes of adolescent age, God tells Abraham to take this child, go up the mountain that he will show him, and sacrifice him. And we don't like this story either, right? Because how could God ask him such a thing after he promised him this child? And if God had asked any of us to do the same, we would say no. Right? There'd be no way we could do this to our children. So as they are climbing this mountain, Isaac, the son, is carrying the wood on his back. You hear it? God is painting a picture. They build an altar, and Isaac asks, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God will provide." And right as Abraham is about to do the unthinkable, he hears a voice saying, "Abraham, stop." And there in the path was a ram. God did provide that day. A ram died in Isaac's place. And that still didn't answer the question that Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb?" That question gets answered the day Jesus appears before John the Baptist as he is baptizing, and John looks at him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That day, he shows us and Abraham and Isaac that none of the Old Testament sacrifices would take away their sins. Even those animals that were without blemish or defect, even those fig leaves that covered Adam and Eve, it's all insufficient. In Luke's gospel, Christ's death is called a decrease, which in the Greek means exodus. And in the exodus, we have the Passover lamb, that deliverance from bondage. Jesus on the cross fulfills this picture by giving his life as a ransom and delivering the whole world from the bondage of sin. Only the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God could take away the sins of the world. He will have to come himself. That's what the Old Testament is pointing us to. And understand that this mountain that Abraham and Isaac are on, that mountain will become the place where Jerusalem will be built. And on the backside of that mountain is Golgotha. Throughout Israel's history, God sends prophets. One of those prophets was named Isaiah. And Isaiah wrote in chapter 52, "He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was assigned a grave with the wicked." He is prophesying Jesus' crucifixion. And crucifixion had not been invented yet. It was a symbol of shame because this punishment was usually not one that they subjected Roman citizens to, right? It was one that was reserved for their enemies, insurrectionist criminals. And there were instances where they would line hundreds of criminals on crosses alongside the main road right outside the city so that as people walked through on their way to the city and saw these people hanging there, they would say, "Okay, whatever that person did, I'm not going to do that." And it's Passover, so there's thousands of people that see him on display. And so he's being shamed at the maximum level. Isaiah goes on to say, "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors." Jesus was crucified with two notorious thieves. And it's believed that they were partners in crime with Barabbas, who was supposed to hang on the cross Jesus is on. "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Prophets were given the gift of foretelling and forthtelling. Isaiah wrote this approximately 700 BC. Crucifixion was invented and perfected by the Romans, which wouldn't happen for another 600 years. In this passage, it says the soldiers took his clothes and divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." And that fulfilled the scriptures written by David, Psalm 22:18. "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." It wasn't an accident. This was all part of the plan. And he's still in control because he is obeying the Father's will. There are many images of Christ's death throughout the Gospel of John. The lamb who was slain, the temple that was destroyed, the shepherd laying down his life for his sheep, the planting of seeds in the ground. These images make it clear that Christ's death was not an accident. It was a divine appointment, as horrific as it was. He's carrying out a divine purpose even on the cross. As I mentioned before, Jesus made several statements while on the cross. From the cross, he reconciled and restored even the lowliest sinners. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. For the criminal who hung beside him, who said, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." From the cross, to those who had done the unspeakable to him, he offers grace. From the cross, he attended to the needs of the poor mother, who no doubt felt pain that was almost unbearable. I have a friend that says Easter used to be her favorite holiday, and then she had a son. And then when she thought about all that Mary endured for her son, it made it a little bit harder to rejoice in the holiday. As the Apostle John stood beside her, he said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He gave his choicest disciple to be her adopted son. In Matthew's gospel, it says that from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the land. And after 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Jesus felt, you know, aside from all the physical excruciating pain, he felt the full wrath and separation of God. He experienced darkness. He thirsted. And that was his next statement, "I thirst." When you have darkness and thirst and wrath and separation from God, where are you? You're in hell, right? And that's what Jesus endured. One of the soldiers offers him a drink of vinegar, which may have not been enough to quench his thirst, but it gave him just enough to be able to utter the words that would change the course of humankind. And those words were, "It is finished." There is more to this than his suffering. All the Old Testament prophecies are now complete. The once and for all sacrifice for sin was complete. The debt was paid in full. On the cross, he restored us, he redeemed us, even at our worst, and he broke the power of sin in our lives. And that is why we can call today Good Friday. These details matter. Because not only do they fulfill the scriptures, but there will be false teachers that come about and try to make sense of the resurrection by claiming that Jesus either didn't have a human body or that he actually didn't die. He fell into a coma. But there were several eyewitnesses that testified to his death, and they pierced him, to be sure. It says a sudden flow of blood and water came out of him, and this takes on meaning for us. His blood takes care of the guilt of our sin. The water deals with the stain of sin. It washes it away. And after the soldiers bring Jesus down from the cross, two guys show up to claim his body, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They both had something in common. They were both part of the Jewish council, who became followers of Jesus Christ, though under the radar for fear of what the other Jewish council leaders would do if they found out. So the Jewish leaders, the Jewish council, sought to have Jesus killed because he was influencing people. They thought if they could kill him, they could squelch his influence. Well, joke was on them, because even in death, he was changing lives. Right? The centurion and the guards overseeing Jesus' crucifixion, one of them in the end says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And two of their very own show up to give him as proper a burial as they can in haste. Because understand the implications of Joseph and Nicodemus burying Jesus. When they touch his dead body, they will be defiled, which means they can no longer participate in the Passover. They are marked at this point. But at this point, it doesn't matter. Because they have found the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does the cross mean to you? Why do we have them? Why do we carry them? The cross represents our one and only hope, Jesus Christ. And when we look at the cross, it should remind us that we all have a cross with our name on it. But Jesus took our place on it. It represents the gospel. It represents the good news. It represents a God who loves us so much, he will enter the depths of hell to rescue us. Who takes the penalty for our past, present, and future sins and nails them where he hangs. He turns our guilt into forgiveness. He turns something ugly into something glorious. It represents the almighty power of God to transform a symbol of shame to a symbol of victory. It reminds us that the best is yet to come because death is not the end. That's why we can call it Good Friday. Let us pray. Holy God, as we come to the cross, we realize just how sinful and broken we are. And it seems impossible that anyone would give what you did to save men and women like us. But you gave yourself freely for our sakes. We're amazed that anyone could love the way you did. You loved us with all that you are, even in our worst. It seems inconceivable that anyone would offer the forgiveness that you did, even as nails pierced your flesh and the cross was stained with your blood. But you did not hold our sin against us. Instead, you took on yourself the suffering that should have been ours. As we remember what you did on the cross, we ask your forgiveness, Lord, that even still we have allowed greed and violence, pride and deceit, bitterness and coldness to have a place in our hearts. Fill us once more with your immeasurable grace, your inexhaustible love, and your unconquerable life that we may be changed and may express our love and devotion through lives of worship. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.